Well, Lord God, thank you for this evening and for the chance to study your word. We come before you and we ask that you would move in our hearts, that you would give us compassion and sensitivity to the lost people that are around us in our lives, that we would intercede for them, that we would pray for their salvation. Pray that you would bless our time in your word and that you would help us to grow closer to you, to have in our hearts the things that you have in your heart, and to reject and to walk away from the things that are against you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're talking about defending the faith. And we've looked at why we must defend the faith. We are in the middle of ways to defend the faith, and Lord willing, we'll finish that tonight. Here are the things under ways to defend the faith that we've covered. So the first one is by providing real answers. The second one, how we talk. We defend the faith, thirdly, by the way that we live. And tonight I want to talk about defending the faith by praying. So we all know that we're supposed to pray. We all know that. We know that as Christians, it should be an important part of our lives. I also know that even though we know that, maybe finding the time or thinking about it or any of those things, you know, we get so busy and so distracted that our prayer life is probably not where it should be. But at the least, I would like to encourage us tonight that in our prayer lives, that we would be sensitive to others, especially the lost, that rather of thinking of them in terms of, man, they're so lost, there's no way except by a miracle of God that they're going to be saved, instead of thinking in those terms, that we think in terms of falling to our knees and interceding for them, that the Lord would forgive them of their sins, that the Lord would move in their lives and bring them to a saving knowledge of Him. Does anybody have anybody in your life that you thought would be impossible to save, and lo and behold, the Lord saved them? Does anybody have a testimony of something like that? Nobody? Huh? Cindy? Okay. Well, praise the Lord for that. Did somebody back here? Kevin, did you raise your hand?
Me.
You.
I thought it was impossible.
Oh, yeah. Wonderful. Tyson?
Yeah, brother.
Your brother. Okay. Yeah, I had my father-in-law, my wife and I just thought that he would never come to know the Lord, and then towards the end of his life, he just one day came up to me and asked me about it, and he gave his life to Him, and I baptized him. So it was really interesting. So I got permission from my mother-in-law's church to baptize him, which was great. So he's like in his 70s with congestive heart failure, right? So we made this plan, we agreed, they let us use the church to baptize, and we got there on the Sunday morning, and we opened the door to enter into the baptistry, and there's this flight of stairs going up. flight of stairs going up there, and I looked at him, and he looked at me. I said, "Do you want me to carry you?" I don't know what else to say. I was a young guy then, you know. We went slowly, and he made it up there, but it was not easy. And I baptized him. I mean, the baptistry was like, it was just the design of the church. We were up there baptizing. so that was interesting, but it was a blessing to have baptized him. But we never thought that he would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, but Christ does that, and He's the one who saves people. So we're grateful for that. That's what I want us to get into the habit of doing, to incorporate this into our prayer lives, praying for the people. Usually they're in our families, but they could be coworkers. They could be, you know, people that we just run across on a regular basis, wherever that may be, praying for their salvation. We used to have these cards, and we called them Operation Andrew. And they were little cards that could fit in your wallet. We did that at our church here for a little while. And there was only place for three names on it. So the idea was you kept this card. It was out where you saw it regularly, and there were these three names of people in your lives that you prayed for regularly. So maybe that's something that we could bring back. I mean, obviously, we're supposed to pray for everybody, but like I said, we tend to forget. We tend to get distracted. We don't think about it. But if you have like a card that goes in your wallet or somewhere that's visible as a bookmark in your Bible, maybe, then it's before you regularly. So we want to pray. We want to pray, first of all, for an opportunity. So here's a verse, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. This is Paul, and he says, continue earnestly in prayer. He's telling them, the church, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. So Paul's asking for prayer for himself and those with him, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. This is such a good verse. It's one I go to regularly. This is the idea of getting before God and saying, oh, Lord God, provide an opportunity for me to be able to speak your word to somebody else. And I think that if we're talking about evangelism, or if we're talking about discipleship, or if we're talking about defending the faith against somebody who's against the faith, I think this is where it starts. Oh, Lord, provide for me an opportunity to speak to them. So I would encourage you to start praying this. Pray for an opportunity. The next verse here, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Not only praying for an opportunity, but this is kind of a parallel passage in Ephesians. If you know, if you're familiar with the books of Colossians and Ephesians, there's a lot of similarities between them. I mean, a lot of what's said in one is said in another, maybe in a little bit of a different way. But anyway, here's an example of that, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. All right, so Paul's again asking for prayer for himself. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. All right. So this is a little bit different than the Colossian passage, where in Colossians he is praying for an opportunity. Here he's praying for boldness. Now, this is kind of two sides of the same coin. The Lord might give you an opportunity to speak, but then when you get that opportunity, sometimes we just freeze up, right? We don't know what to say, or we decide, well, I don't feel like talking this time, or depending on who it is, we're too afraid to say anything. That just kind of goes with the territory. So it's not just about having an opportunity. It is about taking advantage of the opportunity once it arises. So here's kind of the twofold prayer. Lord, give me an opportunity to speak, and help me to speak boldly when I get that opportunity. And I think both are necessary parts of our prayer life. So again, if we're praying for evangelism, or if we're praying for discipleship, or if we're praying for defending the faith, ask the Lord for an opportunity to speak. Ask the Lord for boldness to speak. Now, along those lines, we might also ask, all right, so I have the opportunity, and I have the boldness. I'm raring to go. I just don't know what to say. So we could bring in another verse, you know, that the Lord gives us. What's that verse with the Holy Spirit? Anybody remember? That don't worry what you're going to say when they bring you before the magistrates. For what? Yeah, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. So if the Lord gives you an opportunity, and he's working in you, and he's giving you the boldness, he will also, and this is a matter of faith here, he will also tell you what to say. Now, before you, another part of this is, I think we have the attitude that we have to get it just right. Okay, so I got the opportunity, I'm ready to speak, and I start speaking. And after having spoken, you leave and you think, oh yeah, I nailed it. right? You might think like that sometimes, right? It goes really well. You say in your own mind and heart, you said what you felt you needed to say. And that's great. Other times you might leave and you think, why did I say that? Why didn't I say this? And you know, it just didn't go like, on you know, hindsight, it didn't go like you wanted it to go or thought it would go. But it doesn't matter. If the Lord provides the opportunity and He moves on your heart to speak and you speak, He's going to use that to plant a seed or to bring about fruit. I can't tell you how many times, well, let me use preaching for an example. How many times I get up and I preach and I think I preached a great sermon and nobody says anything, right? It's like, what happened? And then other times I'll get up and I preach and I feel like I bombed, and then I get all these comments, oh man, what a great sermon that was. And that's just how backwards it can be sometimes from our own perspective. So let's not get so hung up on whether you said the right thing or not. God can use it. And also we have to remember it's more often than not, it's not a one-time, this is it, bang or bust kind of situation. More often than not, you're just one little part in working in that person's life, and you might have more opportunities down the road, or somebody else might have an opportunity, you know, to work on that same person. So we're just part of the body of Christ, and each one doing its part, and the whole together is reflective of Christ working in a person's life. All right, so pray. Pray for the opportunity. Pray for boldness. Here's verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. All right, I read that, but it didn't show up on the screen. All right, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul prayed. We have several examples where he actually is praying for the lost. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the lost people that he's praying for are for the Jewish people. Because, I mean, in Rome, that's a Gentile city. And there's a, you know, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. But he has a heart for his brethren, the Jewish people. And if you read through Acts, he often would go into the synagogue first. And that's where he would start his preaching. And then a lot of times that would just kind of turn into an opportunity to share the gospel with the Gentiles. But his heart was for the Jewish people. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That was his prayer. And so he prayed for them, and we ought to pray for them as well. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13 first, and then verse 14. The bringing of someone to salvation, or the salvation of a soul, is spiritual business. This is spiritual business. So we have to be careful, and we're going to touch on this in a few moments. But we have to be careful again not to think that they're going to be saved if I say the right things in the right way. That is our thinking. I have to get it right, and if I don't get it right, they're not going to be saved. Well, it's not like that. It's spiritual business. Now, sometimes people need a strong, rational discussion or argument or defense. They need that in order to contribute to their salvation. Sometimes they don't need a whole lot of words. They just need a whole lot of shaking to bring them to salvation. And everything in between, you know, we just don't know where somebody is at. And also, remember, again, we're just one piece of a whole bunch of things going on in that person's life that God is working together in order to bring about that salvation. So we are to be faithful in doing what? And God is the one who does what? So we are to be faithful in doing what? What? Praying, that's what we're talking about. We got to pray and intercede. Reading, we have to, what?
Reading His Word.
Reading His Word. But I'm talking about we have to be faithful in terms of defending the faith and evangelism and reaching out to people. We have to be faithful to pray for them, to
declare God,
to speak to them, right? Hey, this is where a review of our points so far. We have to be faithful to pray for them. That's the last one. We have to be faithful in the way we live before them. We have to be faithful in the way that we're talking to them and providing real answers. That's part of the way that we talk to them. And what does God do? He does the work. Right. That's what you said, right? He is the one who brings the fruit. So we are faithful to speak and to live it. He is the one who brings about the conversion. It's spiritual business. So what was that verse I had? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 and 14. So 12 and 13 say, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." In verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So, again, we do not rest on the fact that of giving a wise response, although that doesn't mean that we just should talk dumb. You know, we should use what we have been given to the fullest of our abilities, as long as we recognize that it's not because of our smarts or our wisdom or our great answers that they're going to be converted. God works in other ways. So Christina and I are married. We didn't have any kids yet, and we've always liked to go out to eat whenever we have an opportunity, so we went out to eat. Now, Christina is the one who has evangelism on her heart, so we go to a restaurant, and there's this young guy sitting by himself. This is like a chain restaurant, and it's full of people, and there's this one young guy sitting by himself. So, in classic Christina style, "Ray, let's go sit with him and eat with him. Go ask him." And I'm thinking to myself, no, I don't want to do that. I just want to have a quiet dinner with you. I don't want to go sit with this guy, this stranger, and have dinner with him. But she prevailed. I went over. I asked if we could join him for dinner. He said, "Yeah, why not?" And I thought, oh, great. You know, he could have just said no, and that would have satisfied me and Christina and everybody, but sure, why not? So we joined him for dinner, and of course, you know, the whole purpose was to talk to him about God, and we did, and he was a pretty intelligent guy, and he had a lot of questions, and I gave what I thought were good answers, and I hope that the Lord used that in some way. I mean, he didn't accept Christ right then and there, but that's okay. You know, it's we're doing our part, and God is the one who brings the results around. This is spiritual business, so we have to be faithful, and God is the one who produces the fruit. Okay, any questions? Any questions? We're done with this section, ways to defend the faith. Any questions about any of these things, or any? Maybe you have a story that you can share along these lines. Tyson? Yeah.
But now I look back and I find that maybe because I didn't have that experience, it was just a place for pride. You know, and so that maybe God sparing me.
I saved three people this week. I'm super spiritual Tyson. I saved three people this week. Yeah. Anybody else here have a passion for evangelism? Anybody else have that? All right, Kevin, and anybody else? Just Kevin? Rodney, you do? Okay. Anyway, Christina, like I said, does, and she'll struggle with that. You know, you want to see the fruit of your labor, and doesn't even have to be a prideful thing, you know, but it's, if you go on the mission field, and you're there for 30 years, and only one person comes to know the Lord, that's tough stuff. You know, that takes some fortitude, spiritual fortitude, to keep on persevering through that. And you have to wonder, Lord, you sent me here. Well, where's the fruit of this? Who was the missionary? Something like that took place in his life. He went to India or somewhere, I don't know, China, and only saw very few conversions. Somebody was like, it's part of somebody's testimony out there. I don't remember who it was. Adoniram Judson or Hudson Taylor or, one of those. Yeah, something like that. That's hard. And then I think of Noah. You know, he built that ark. I believe he spent 200 years building the ark, and the only people ended up on the ark were his family, you know? Yeah, what was that? Yeah, and the animals. They're easy to convert. I'll give you some food if you come. No, you're right. But anyway, so, you know, I can understand that, and myself too. You know, Lord, I want to see some conversions. Yeah.
I have two stories on that. So I had a friend who was a missionary in Africa. They were like, I guess, the second generation, the second wave. So there had been folks who had been there for a decade or two before them when they got there. And they had very few conversions in the first generation. But because the seeds had been sown, he got to see a lot of them.
Yeah, that's great.
So, you know, even if you are doing something, you don't know how it's going.
Right.
What the outcome is going to be. So, and then, second story is, so like, at my work, I have some folks that I have the opportunity to share with directly, but even in a general sense, everybody knows that I'm a Christian at the office. So it's like, and there have been times when people have mentioned just like, oh, well, I'm glad you do it this way, or what if they, like, they can tell a difference in the way I handle a situation versus how maybe they would, or people they've experienced. So, you know, I think there's something to be said, like the living out, and I evangelize in kind of like a relational way. I'll connect with people first before.
Yeah. Yeah, one of the books that I recommended at the beginning of this whole series. What's the name of the? Do you remember the name of the book that Charlie?
I said, but I don't.
this was it's an apologetics book, so it's divided into two sections, and it's who's the guy? Evidence that demands a verdict. Who wrote that? Josh McDowell. So his son now has grown up, and he's an apologist too. So he compiled this book, and I'm not remembering the title of it. It was one of two that I recommended right at the beginning that we started. And so the first half of the book is not on topics, but on apologetics in general, and his approach is like that. You know, we live in a day now where the relational kind of apologetics is more impactful and effective than you know, the standing on the corner or the confrontational type of, you know, providing a solid, airtight defense of the faith. So that was pretty interesting. And he had there were a number of articles in there that kind of supported that approach to it.
I can't remember the name of it, but there was a book that kind of inspired me in that way. The title of it is Conversational Evangelism.
Okay. Right. Right. Yeah. Well, you know, it kind of makes sense with the whole advent of social media and stuff. You know, there's this whole friendship kind of based communication that takes place. Tyson?
I was just going to mention the difference now is talk about those points, especially how we talk, how we live, and providing real answers, those first three points. We have to compete now with so much disinformation.
Oh man, that's a good point.
YouTube. So many people are out there, these lone wolves or these false teachers that get out there and make videos and they're you got, like for me, I got students that they're gonna be asking questions.
Yeah.
They got this mindset because of this information.
Yeah.
It's
so true. And it goes like this. I like this guy. I like the way he talks. And he's saying this. And there, and you just kind of take, you just embrace what he's saying. You see what I'm saying? Rather than finding a good argument and believing it because it's the truth or a good argument, you're believing it because this guy is popular, he's charismatic, you love listening to his podcast or his YouTube channel, and this is what he believes, and therefore, you know, whoever's listening just kind of takes it up and believes it because they like the guy. Man, how do you compete with that, you know? Except to, I mean, you can't dispense with the truth, but, you know, and so anyways, you have this whole relational kind of evangelism, which is maybe more effective today than it would have been some other time. And can God use that kind of evangelism and, you know, apologetics? I mean, through friendship and socialization, can God use that? Well, of course he can. Of course he can. Yeah, good, right. Yeah, this is the day we live in. So take advantage of the tools and the opportunities that present themselves to you and make the most use of them for the glory of Christ. So that doesn't mean that the other opportunities aren't going to present themselves too. Sometimes you just have to say, no, it's not like that, it's like this. And not worry about, not that we're worried about being their friend, but you know, say, look, you're going down the wrong path. It's sometimes the loving thing to do is stop going down that path. It's going to destroy you, you know, and sometimes you have to say that. But Kevin, did you have a testimony about sharing and wanting to see people saved? And right.
So it was more in line with that. When I became a Christian, it wasn't until that point that God started showing me instances in my past life of where he used his people to reach me.
Oh, yeah, that's great.
And it's amazing.
Yes.
I never saw it before.
Yes. That's a good point. That's a way to, if you remember coming to Christ, anybody remember coming to Christ? You were older. When you look back on the things that God used in your life, can you see a whole lot of things that, I mean, you weren't saved back then, but it was definitely a stepping stone. Anybody want to share anything like that? I've got one testimony along those lines. So I was 12 years old, I think. I actually have the Bible on my shelf in my office, and so I wrote the dates on two verses in there. So I'm looking for that famous verse, John 3:16, right? I didn't know, I couldn't remember where it was. I couldn't remember John 3:16. I'm looking for this verse in the Bible. So I thought I was sure it was John 3:15. So I look up John 3:15 and I read that verse. Nope, that's not it. I went to John 15:3. Read that verse. Nope, that's not it. Went back to John 3:15. No, that's not it. Went back to John 15:3. Now, these two verses were really good. John 3:15 and John 15:3 were really good. Good enough where I put dates right next to both of those verses. But I never found John 3:16. It's just one of those things that, you know, God used, you know, in the preparation of my heart or whatever to bring me to him at a later time. Yeah. All right. Anybody else have a story of something that happened before Abby? Yeah. All right. Good. Wonderful. Yeah. Tina? Yeah.
Church in the parking lot next to the home that we were living in.
Right. Yeah. Cool.
I guess the proudest moment I feel like I've had, I don't know if he ever got saved, but one of the jobs where I worked, I was payroll manager, and he was a maintenance guy, and he would always come and talk to me about his wife and his kids and stuff like that. We could talk real easy. And I always, no matter where I go, no matter what job I work at, I always stand up. Everybody knows I'm a Christian, because I'm not afraid to tell them.
Mm-hmm.
And he would hear me say things, you know, quote something to somebody or say God bless you or something like that.
Yeah.
And he just started coming in my office and said, can you talk to me more about the Bible?
Yeah, great.
And we just started talking, and then I think it was like a month later he come in. He said, I have to tell you, me and my wife went to church for the first time.
All right.
And we're going to continue. And it just made me feel so good.
Sure.
You know?
Oh man, there's nothing better when somebody comes to you and they want tell me about Jesus. And there's, oh my goodness, it's like you don't even have to do anything. They're coming to you. That's fantastic. I love those times as a pastor. You know, when people coming to me and want to know salvation. But going back, I think another thing that God used, I think He even used every Christmas we went to the midnight mass at the Catholic Church. I think that even that he used to soften my heart, you know, from as little as, I didn't learn anything about Jesus going, but I think the whole idea of softening my heart towards godly things, I think he even used that. He can speak through anything, can't he? Yeah, can Tyson? Tyson, oh my goodness.
I come out of the liquor store with all this stuff.
You weren't saved yet, right?
We were going to have a party.
Okay.
And it was
going
to be my birthday party. And this guy was sitting outside the liquor store. And I walk outside and he goes, Mazel Tov. And I was like, what? And it just kind of caught me off guard. And I didn't realize. But I didn't realize that at the time, but I just remember thinking that I had a tremendous amount of guilt for what I was doing after that.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was like, was this an angel that was standing there to remind me that, you know, you need to do this?
Yes.
It's
amazing how the things that God can use. And if I were to sit here and just think of all of the things that were, you know, stepping stones, you know, towards bringing me to faith. It's like he used so many things. Anybody else have a testimony of what he used to bring you to the Lord, Grant?
I got me thinking what you mentioned. So I would have never gone to a Bible preaching church if my parents had divorced.
He works all things out for good. And he's working all things to bring us before him. Even the sinful, bad things that people do, he can work those things out to bring us to himself.
I mean, Pastor, look at my dad.
Yeah.
I mean, he was a diehard Christian and Catholic. And that's how we were raised. Because I stepped away from it because I didn't agree with their practices. And I tried to explain to him when I became a Christian, you know, Dad, you need to be immersed. You know, that's the way Jesus wanted us to be baptized. Well, you know that you're baptized when you're a baby.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, that's not really the correct way. Well, he refused to believe in the immersion until we moved up here. And it's like, as bad as COVID was, COVID was a blessing to our family because he wasn't able to go to Catholic Church when we moved up here because we moved in 2020. And then the following, I guess it was the following year, we started coming here. And it's like his whole life changed when we came to this church.
Yeah.
What did he do? He has to be baptized.
Yeah, I remember that. And Jerry is still the oldest person I've ever baptized. It's going to be a while, I think, before we break that record.
90 years old.
I remember my mom taking me. Now, our neighbor became friends with my mother, and she was a Christian. So she led my mother to Christ. Now, I'm like 8 years old. One of the influences of this other lady was to, you know, invite us to their church. And I went to some Bible study for kids. I was like eight years old. So I can't tell you anything about that time except that class was over, everybody left, and they wanted me to stay. And I'm thinking, what did I do? You know, because I always tried to be, you know, the best student. And well, they wanted me to stay because they wanted the opportunity to share the gospel with me. So they shared the gospel with me, and they said, do you believe this? And I said, yeah. And they said, what do you believe? And I said, I don't know. I don't know, but I believe what you told me. Asking me to repeat it for. I'm only 8 or 9. I don't forget how old I was, but anyways, it's just another one of those. I knew they shared the gospel with me, even though I don't know how much I comprehended, and there was no way that I could tell them what I believed. That was kind of my first exposure, one of the first exposures to the full gospel. But so anyway, I could go on and on with all these stories. God used each of these situations and some negative ones as well in order to push me towards Him or to direct me towards Him and bring about my salvation by His grace. And I am so thankful for His grace in my life. Okay, so what we're going to do, I think we're going to finish this section next time. We're going to be talking about things we need when defending the faith. We're going to go through that, and we're going to go through it pretty quickly because a lot of the things in it we've already talked about when we talked about living for Christ and talking about Christ. So we'll go through that quickly, and then there's one other little section that will also be quick, Lord willing. So next time we'll go through these two sections quickly, and then what we're going to do on... So next week we'll do that, Lord willing. Do we have a meal or something next week? We'll do that next week, Lord willing. And then the week after that, I'm not going to be here next week. I'm going to see my dad. He had that surgery, so I'm gonna go help them out for a little bit. So the week after that, we'll cover these things. And then the second time, we will return to the letter that my wife's relative sent her. We'll return to that, and we'll go back to the first one here, providing real answers. We'll actually address the criticisms from an unsaved person. We'll take time to look through those, okay? So that's the plan going forward for the next 3 weeks. Or so, minus another meal, I think, is coming up in there. All right, the next 4 weeks. And then the next month. How does this happen?
Whenever we meet again.
When we meet again, yes. All right, let's pray. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would give us a compassion and a desire to see the people in our lives saved. I pray, oh, Lord, if they question or if they have a misunderstanding about who you are, and we know about it, and we hear about it, and we have an opportunity. Give us the boldness, O Lord God, to speak the truth with a sincere desire to see them saved, and help us to realize that we're just part of the body of Christ, and you are using us with the gifts you have given us in order to reach people for you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.